So this is a story that we talk about. I love that Brad had silver. If you want to leave that laying around, I could use $500 or $600. I wouldn't mind cleaning it up a little bit if that's what it's worth. But you know, when we think about things that we pass down from generation to generation, we think about more than just material things. There are experiences we want to pass down. There are mindsets. There are traditions. There are beliefs that we want to pass from one generation to the next. I think about this in my family. I think back to growing up as a kid in Macon, Georgia, and the joy of cherry blossom season. And yesterday, I had a chance to go teach a class up in Middle Georgia, and so I took my kids to stay with my mom while I was teaching the class, and then afterwards, I realized the cherry blossoms were in full bloom. And so I got a couple of pictures so you can enjoy what Macon looks like for about 10 days every spring, and it's like our pride and joy for those 10 days. But this is awesome. For those of you who know Bob Moon, this is the road that he lives on, and they are just beautiful, and I love taking my kids and telling them about the cherry blossoms and about the experience of growing up and just how that was just such an exciting time when they would bloom. And for me, it's not just about passing down something that was special to me. It's something that was special to my family. I think back to my grandmother, who always would look for the cherry blossom pin. There would always be a festival pin every year that you could get from local stores. And she always had to get the pin. I remember when she got to the point where she wasn't able to drive as much. It's questionable if she was able to drive before then, but that's beside the point. When she got to the point where she definitely couldn't drive, she was always like, hey, can you get me a cherry blossom pin? When you're out somewhere, can you get me a cherry blossom pin? And I would always be like, yes, I'd love to help you out, me mama. And that was something that was special to her. And I always think of her whenever I see cherry blossoms. And so for me, it's not just about cherry blossoms and growing up with that experience myself. It takes me back to the memory of family and the things that have been passed down. I remember my grandmother, she was real big on etiquette. I don't know how many Southern ladies we have in the house today that are big on etiquette, but my grandmother, etiquette was everything. And she said, she was my mom's mom, she said that it was the maternal grandmother's responsibility to teach the grandchildren etiquette, which just happened to be what she was. I don't know how that worked out, that that was the tradition, but that was what she was. And so she was intentional about teaching etiquette to the grandkids. And every time I've shared this story, I've had other grandmothers say, that's right. I don't know where this comes from. But anyways, apparently it's a true thing. And so she was really big on etiquette, and she made sure that the grandkids, that which there are only two of us, made sure that we knew what we were supposed to do and all the proper things. And she taught us about silver and china and why it was important and why you use it a certain way and how you displayed it. And everything that I learned from my grandmother that was passed down to me about etiquette, I have to be honest, I can't say that I remember all of it. I think I do behave myself well in public, but really and truthfully, I have to say I learned a lot from her, but I also learned a lot from Molly Brown and Titanic, because Molly Brown and Titanic gives the number one tool that you need to have proper etiquette out in public at a dinner party. Start on the outside, work your way in. And she's sitting there with Jack, who's an uneducated peasant who just happened to wind up with the upper class on the boat, and she gives him the instructions about how he ought to interact within the higher class. And so that idea of etiquette is something that has been drilled into my head, not only by my maternal grandmother, but also by Molly Brown in the movie Titanic. Now, if you are sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, I'm really not big on etiquette, I really don't like etiquette, I'm not a big fan, well, I have great news for you, because today is the day that we are going to talk about how Jesus throws etiquette out the window. And in throwing etiquette out the window, what he is trying to communicate is that there are things that are more important than material things to pass down from one generation to the next. There are ideas and beliefs and behaviors that we want to pass down from one generation to the next. And more importantly than that, that Jesus wanted us to understand about how God's heart worked and what God's heart was all about. The etiquette that was in question in the story of the prodigal son and the older son, that the etiquette that was in question was all about what is God's love all about. And putting ourselves in the story, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What does it look like for us to understand God's heart? And what might we be missing about God's love? What might we be missing about God's love? Because in this story, people were more committed to etiquette and the way that society ought to work than they were to fully understanding what God's love is all about. You might be sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, gosh, I don't know that I fully understand God's love. That's okay. God's love is broad. It's vast. It is hard to fully understand God's love. I mean, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, one of the New Testament writers, he describes God's love this way. He says, you know, how high, how deep, and he's just going on and on and on with all these different dimensions of how wide and big God's love is. And he understood that we couldn't really comprehend it, but he prayed for people to be able to comprehend God's love. But for a lot of us, the limitations that we have on understanding God's love are things that we have missed out on along the way. Maybe we didn't have a loving family when we were growing up, and so it's hard for us to think of God loving us. Maybe there are mistakes in our past that we feel that God couldn't possibly love us for what we have done and the mistakes that we have made. Maybe there are experiences we have had where we have fallen short and we have felt distant from God and we feel like we can't recover from that, we can't overcome that. Maybe our misunderstanding of God's love is that we look at other people and we think, oh gosh, God couldn't possibly love them for the way that they are and the things that they do. I love the quote by Anne Lamott. It's so beautiful, I'm going to paraphrase it, but she says basically that you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when God hates all the same people you do. A lot of times we look out at the world and we think, God couldn't possibly love them. How could God love that person? How could God love that person who did this to me or that person who is doing this evil in the world? But when we see what God's love is all about, we see a God that loves his creation, that loves people and desires for them to be made whole and desires for them to experience his love. And so this story that we started last week and we're finishing up this week is a story about breaking the etiquette of what we think God's love is all about and understanding it in full. So to set it up, we're going to recap real quick. So last week, we looked at the story of the younger son. There are two sons in this story. We tend to call this the story of the prodigal son, but the prodigal son is the one that we typically refer to as the younger son. The younger son, and that's usually the focus of the story. We focus on the younger son, and so that's what we did last week. The younger son, he goes and he squanders everything. He asks for his share of the inheritance, and he goes and he wastes everything away. That's where that word prodigal comes from. He wastes everything away. And after he wastes everything away, he realizes that he's at a breaking point, that he has reached rock bottom. And so he goes back to his father and he says, I just want to be like a hired servant. I just want to be like a slave. I don't have to be welcomed back like a son. I just know that whatever you can offer me will be better than what I found myself in. And in that culture, what he had done by asking for his share of the inheritance early would have been a strike against him. Then he went and squandered everything. He wasted away the family fortune. That would have been strike number two. Then he went and hung out with pigs. That would have been a big strike. I mean, he is living a wasteful, sinful life. And everyone listening to this story would have thought, this kid deserves judgment. He doesn't deserve mercy. But here's what happens. So we're going to look at a couple of the verses from last week's story. So verse 20, we are told that the son, he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is what the father's heart is all about. He sees the son who has created all of this headache for him. He has sinned in mighty ways. He has done so much wrong. He has broken all of the Jewish societal etiquette and norms. And what he deserved was punishment. What he deserved was to never be welcomed back to the family. But the father sees him. He is filled with compassion. He runs to him. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Not only that, he's going to throw a huge party for him. He's going to welcome him back home. And he is going to break every single bit of etiquette in order to show love to this kid. And here's why. Verse 24, it says, "For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. And what we focused on last week's big takeaway was this. The real prodigal in the story is the father. The real prodigal is the father. And this is what I mean by that. That word prodigal, it means wasteful. It means to waste something away. And we see that the father has so much love and grace that he just wastes it on this son. And even though that son didn't deserve it, he does not care. He is going to show his love and his mercy and his grace. And for a lot of people, the message that they need to hear when they read Luke chapter 15 and they read about this man who had two sons, the message that they need to hear is you are not too far gone. You may be a long way off, just like the prodigal son was, but there's a prodigal father too who sees you when you are far off, and he comes and he shows his love to you, he shows his mercy, he shows his grace, and he redeems you and welcomes you back in. And so the father comes in and he demonstrates his love and demonstrates what he is all about. Well, then we get to a problem in this story, because the story begins that there was a man who had two sons. We've talked about one son, we haven't talked about the other. And so this week's story picks up what Chris just read for us so beautifully, is it picks up with what happened with the story of the other son. The story of the other son, the older son, who has been left to be a part of the father's business, he has never left home, he has never done anything wrong. He is looking at this, and he realizes there's a party going on. He asks the people working for his father, what's going on? They tell him, hey, your brother came home. It's great. He came home. We're throwing a big party. We're celebrating. But the older son is furious. Now, here's what's very important to understand about this story. Because if we don't understand this one part, we can miss what this whole story is about. If we go back, this isn't on the screen, but if you go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, it tells us that there were tax collectors and sinners gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then it begins to tell us that Jesus starts telling a bunch of parables about lost things being found. In other words, the entire reason that Jesus is telling this story is because there are sinners that are listening, but there are also religious leaders who are listening. Who are the younger sons? They are the sinners. They are those that are far off. They are those that the Father is trying to welcome in. Who is the older son? The older son represents the religious leaders, the ones who think we've been there always, we understand God's economy, we understand the right etiquette, we have done everything right, we shouldn't have to fool with all these people who are sinners and are far from God. And so Jesus tells this story about God's mercy and grace, and what he is trying to communicate to them is God's etiquette is throwing the etiquette of how you think the world ought to work out the window, and instead showing mercy to the lost and forgiving those who are far from God. So we get into this story, and we're going to kind of jump back and forth between a couple of verses to explain this, because we hear in the language of the conversation between the older son and the father where the older son is misunderstanding what the father is all about. So we got it. So the older son represents the religious people. I'm just going to say this out loud. If you are a church person and you've always been a church person and you are here every week and you do things right and you're good and you're great and all that stuff, friends, this is about us, okay? So I've been in church for a long time. This is about me. This is about you. I would be what they would call in this story, one of the religious leaders scoffing that the sinners are being welcomed in. I don't scoff, but you get the idea. That would be me in this story. And so this story is about us who are here on a regular basis that are engaged in this story. Verse 29, this is the son talking. It says, he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. So in other words, we hear in this, there's underlined, I've got the word slaving. If you remember back to the story of the younger son, what did the younger son say? He said, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I'm just going to go back and be a hired hand. I'm just going to go back and be a servant. I'm going to go back and be a slave of my father. I'm not worried about being welcomed back into the household. I just want to be a slave. Here, the older son, who thinks he's been doing everything right all this time, confuses the fact that he is supposed to be a son with slaving for his father. And he's complaining that he's never gotten anything in return. Verse 31, this is a response from the father. My son, so he shifts it from slaving away to now he refers to the son, the older son, as my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And so for us, what we need to see is we need to see ourselves in this story. We need to see who we are in this story. We need to see what role we play. And what the father wants the older son to recognize is that he has a role. And his role is not that of a slave. His role is that of a son. And being a son means that you share in all of the father's business. And he says that phrase in verse 31, everything I have is yours. And what he's talking about is material things, but I believe there's something more that the father wants the older son to have. I believe that the father wants the older son to have the same heart that he does, to have the same heart that he does for those who are far from God, to have the same heart for the son who was rebellious and left and went away. And so we don't want to misunderstand our role in the midst of it. Our role as people of God is we are supposed to recognize that we are a son of God. We are a son of the Father. But in addition to that, we've got to see the full picture of what the Father's heart is all about. Now, there's a little bit of a tension going on in this story. It reminds me of one of my favorite movies. Back in the late 1980s, one of the greatest movies was ever made, Field of Dreams. And Field of Dreams was about a guy who heard corn talking to him. It's about more than that, but he hears corn talking to him. He decides to build a baseball field. He gets really into it, and all of a sudden, dead baseball players start coming back. This really sounds a lot weirder to say out loud than it does when I was actually watching the movie when I was a kid, but if you haven't seen it, you should go watch it sometime. It's a great old movie. And so Kevin Costner plays this guy who has had this estranged relationship with his dad. And so this becomes for him like this opportunity to kind of recreate some of his dad's memories and recreate this connection with his dad that he never got to experience because his dad's been dead for a while and he's longing for that relationship. And so he builds this baseball field and here he is talking to Ray Liotta who played Shoeless Joe Jackson. And in the movie, he builds this baseball field. All these dead baseball players come back to life and they're able to play baseball on this field in Iowa. And so he's done all this work for him. And then at the end of the movie, Shoeless Joe Jackson invites Terrence Mann, who was played by James Earl Jones, to go out into the corn with them. And so he's going to be invited out into the baseball player land out in the cornfield. And Ray Liotta, I'm sorry, not Ray Liotta, Ray is the guy's name in the movie. Kevin Costner's character is fuming. He's like, why does he get to go? You're guesting my corn, you know? And so he's yelling about it. And he looks at Shoeless Joe Jackson and he says, all this time I've done all this for you and I've never once asked, what's in it for me? And then Shoeless Joe Jackson looks at me and says, so what are you saying, Ray? And then Ray goes, what's in it for me? I mean, he's been doing all this work. He's been slaving away. He's been doing everything that he possibly can. And he finally gets to the point where he says, what's in it for me? And a lot of times when we are living the good life, we're doing all the right things, we can get frustrated when people are forgiven and they get off easy. We can get frustrated when sinners are welcomed home with no consequences, and we can begin to wonder, what's in it for us? We've been doing the right thing all along the way. And to Jesus' hearers, those who were religious leaders, they were thinking, we've done all the right things. We've done everything that we're supposed to. Why are these folks getting off easy and being welcomed in by Jesus? And Jesus is eating with them, and Jesus is breaking all the etiquette and all the cultural norms. What's in it for us? Now, I hate spoiling movies, but this movie came out when I was six. You should have seen it by now. So the end of the movie is this incredible moment where Shoeless Joe looks at him and says, I think you should stay, Ray. And so Ray stays out on the baseball field, and he realizes that one of the former baseball players that's out there on the field is actually his dad. And he ends up playing catch with his dad. I'm going to cry. And so it's this beautiful moment. I went to Field of Dreams a couple of summers ago. This is a picture of me there. My dad was not there. I didn't get to use the line that I've been wanting to use since 1989. Dad, you want to play catch? I mean, it's just like, it was this one line in the movie, and every guy who watches it just starts crying. I mean, it's just this beautiful moment. But what Ray needed, what Kevin Costner's character needed in Field of Dreams was not some fantasy in a cornfield. What he needed was a connection with his father. And in this story, we've got a son who has been lost by his father just like the first one was. The first one was lost because he wandered away from the family. He wandered away and squandered everything. But here he's got an older son, and the older son is just as lost because he doesn't realize what the father's heart is all about. And so the call and the cry is that we would see the father's heart. And here's the way that it's explained about what the father wants him to see. In verse 30, it says this, "But when this son of yours," this is this older son talking, he says, "this son of yours," notice he doesn't say my brother, he says, "this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Your son, he doesn't even catch the fact that they're related, that this is his brother. And so in verse 32, what does the father do? He helps him understand his relationship to his brother. "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What the father wants the older son to see is he doesn't want him to misunderstand others' role. It's one thing to understand your role as a son in the household of God, but we don't need to misunderstand others' role. And others' role, the other brother, the younger brother, is one who was worthy and deserving of being welcomed home, not because of his merit, but because of the grace and the love of the father. And for us, what we proclaim in the church, what we believe, what we want to be all about is the younger sons coming home and the older sons, those of us who have been here, throwing a party and celebrating and being excited about what God has done and the redemption that has come in a life that was considered lost and is now found, in a life that was considered dead and is now alive. Now, one of my favorite stories is by a guy by the name of Tony Campola. Tony Campola died a few years ago, but he had this incredible way of saying very provocative things to offend people. And so he would always tell these stories that would kind of rile people up a little bit. He wasn't always the best with etiquette, I guess we should say, when he was speaking in churches. He's got this great story that he told about one time when he was speaking in Hawaii. This is a picture of Tony, so Tony was very bald and a great speaker. And Tony was speaking in Hawaii, and as he was there, he ended up being completely thrown off by the time zone change. He was jet lagged, and so he found himself up in the middle of the night. And so he goes to this diner. It's the only place he can find this open. So he goes into this diner, and he's just trying to, like, you know, get through the night. And he's speaking for this conference, and he's just trying to, like, all right, I just got to make it a few days, and maybe I'll adjust to this time change. And he's sitting in there, and it's like this grimy diner, and there's a guy and his wife who run the place. And so he's sitting there and talking to the diner owner, and he gets a donut, and he's sitting there talking to him. And then all of a sudden, all these ladies come in, and they are ladies of the night, okay? So they come in, and they're sitting there, all at the bar that he's sitting at, and he overhears one of them say, "It's my birthday tomorrow." And then one of the other girls says, "Yeah, so what? Who cares?" And Tony just kind of feels his heart deflate a little bit as he hears those words. Doesn't engage in conversation with them, just kind of lets them go on. They end up paying and leaving. And he asks the diner owner, he says, "Hey, those girls, they come in every night?" He goes, "Yeah, every night when they get off their shift, they come in here." And so they're sitting there, and he says, what do you say we throw a birthday party for her tomorrow night?" And the diner owner looks at him and goes, "You want to throw a birthday party for her?" And he's like, "Yeah, absolutely. She seemed really excited about her being her birthday, and nobody seemed to care. Let's throw her a birthday party." He's like, "I'll be back tomorrow night. I'll pick up a cake from the grocery store." And the diner is like, no, I'll make the cake. And so they get ready. He picks up some decorations from Kmart, back when Kmart was still a thing. And so they get ready for this celebration. And the girls show up after they get off their shift, and they have this big birthday party, and the girl whose birthday it was is just like dumbfounded. And she's like, "Hey, can I take the cake down the street to my mom? I've never had a birthday cake before." And he's like, yeah, sure, it's your birthday. So she goes and takes it back, and then she comes back. They sing happy birthday to her. And Tony Campola, who had not let on to the fact that he was there speaking for a Christian conference, says, after we sing happy birthday, why don't we take a minute and pray for so-and-so? And so they pray, and he prays this just beautiful prayer over her. You know, Lord, we just pray that you would just bless her life. We thank you for the years that she has lived. We just give so much praise and thanks to you. And he says, I get to the end of the prayer, and I say amen, and I open my eyes, and right in front of my face is the diner owner, like, and he's like from here to there from me. And he looks at me and says, I thought you were a sociologist. You're not a sociologist. You're a preacher. And he says, no. Yeah, he's like, well, you know, maybe a little bit. He's like, you know, what kind of church are you a preacher at? And he says, I'm at the preacher at the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes in the middle of the night. The diner owner steps back and looks at him and says, no, you're not. That kind of church doesn't exist, because if it did, I would believe in that God. It was just this incredible moment there of demonstrating what God's love is all about. Because Jesus doesn't care about etiquette when it comes to welcoming the lost home. Jesus doesn't care about the etiquette and what other people think when it means restoring the life of someone who was dead and is now alive. Jesus doesn't care about any rules and regulations that we might put around who God's love can be given to. All Jesus cares about is that they are welcomed home and that they experience the fullness of God's love. And the challenge for us is that oftentimes we get comfortable sitting in the church, sitting in the Father's house, that we forget that that's what we are supposed to be about as well. We forget that our call and our challenge is to be people who are looking down the road, waiting for those who are a long way off and longing for them to come home so that we can throw a party in the middle of the night and celebrate what was lost being found and giving praise and glory to God. That is what we are called to do. And here's the reality. For God's love to be completely full in us, it's got to be full of love for others. For God's love to be completely full in us, it is fullest in us when our love is fullest for others. For God's love to truly take root in us, we've got to see through the lens of the Father and see those that are lost and long for them to be whole and long for them to be brought back home. And here's a challenge I want to offer to us. We are 4 weeks away from Easter, okay? That's a lot of text on the screen. I want to encourage each of you in these 4 weeks to think of four people that need to encounter God's love. You can define that however you want to. You can think of somebody who's far away from God, who has rejected God. You can think of somebody who just needs a breakthrough in terms of their understanding of God's love for them. But think of four people that need to encounter God's love. All of us can do this. This is not going to be that hard. I want to invite you to spend 4 minutes each day praying for them for the next 4 weeks, okay? This is the easy part. Think of four people that need to encounter God's love and spend 4 minutes each day between now and Easter praying for them. And here's the challenging part. I want you to invite at least one of them to either our Palm Sunday service that Matt talked about earlier. It's going to be an awesome time. We're going to be out at Alan and Sally Wood's house. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt. Lunch is going to be provided. It's going to be a huge celebration. You can invite him to that, or you can invite him to one of our Easter services. We'll have our regular schedule on Easter. But if they don't live here and you've been praying for them, that's perfectly okay. Help them find a church where they are to go. If you can't find a church for them where they are to go, talk to me. I know a lot about a lot of churches. I've been in the church a long time. So think of four people, spend 4 minutes each day praying for them for the next 4 weeks, and then find at least one that you can invite to either Palm Sunday or to Easter. And here's why this is so important. Because we don't need to get too comfortable sitting around like the older son, thinking that it's all about us, thinking that we're doing all the right things. We need to have the heart of the Father. We need to receive everything that he has for us. And that means being ready to roll out the red carpet for for those who need to encounter the love of God, that their lives might be changed and that they might go from being dead to being alive. They might go from being lost to being found. So our team's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. But if you've got something to write with, I would invite you to spend, while I'm praying right now, and then in just a moment while we're singing the song, go ahead and write down those four names. Before you leave here today, make sure you've written down somewhere. You can do it on your phone. You can do it on a piece of paper. But make sure you've written down four names of people that you hope will encounter God's love. If you are the person who needs to encounter God's love, you are welcome to just write your name down four times. That's fine. We'll pray for you too. But we want to make sure that we commit to prayer those who need to encounter the fullness of God's love. So let's pray and let's spend some time as we close our service reflecting on who it is that we might put on that list that we might invite to be a part of the family of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your goodness and your grace. We have sung today about the joy of being in the Father's house. We have sung about what it means to see prodigals welcomed home and to see the dead come to life. And we pray that before we leave here today, that you would just put on our hearts people that we could invite to encounter your love and your grace. We want to be your hands and feet. We want to be truly, fully engaged in your heart for other people. And so I pray that you would just speak to us today who it is that you might put on our hearts that we could reach out to and that we could pray for these next 4 weeks. I pray that as we have sang of your goodness, that we would proclaim your goodness. We would speak the name of Jesus over everyone who needs to encounter your love and your grace. For it is in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.